You ever look at what's going on in your family and think, why can't we be like families are supposed to be in the Bible? Ron Deal says, guess what? You're in good company.
Throughout the Old Testament, you never find a perfect family. You never find a family that has it all figured out as husbands or wives or parents or kids, all those relationships. We get to this guy named David, who God says is a man after my own heart. But even though he was a man after God's own heart, his household included what? A premeditated murder to cover an affair, an out of wedlock pregnancy, and then the child dies as a result of the consequence of David's sin, only to have another one of his children say, well, Dad was sexually disgraceful. I guess I can be sexually disgraceful. So he takes one of his half-sisters and rapes her. That's David's household.
This is Family Life Today. Our hosts are Dave and Ann Wilson. I'm Bob Lapine. The Bible presents for us a long line of families that don't measure up. So if you've got one that's like that, you're not alone. We'll hear more about that today from Ron Deal. Stay with us. And welcome to Family Life Today. Thanks for joining us. So I think all of us feel the pressure. Here's how Marianne and I have felt this pressure. We've been at events where a family has been introduced, and it's mom and dad, and there are multiple kids, 5, 6 kids, and the whole family gets up on the platform, and they're all dressed in kind of matching, like the Von Trapp family without the lederhosen, and the kids all play instruments, and they're all well-groomed and well-behaved. And Marianne and I have been at these events, and we've gone, how come our kids, how come our family doesn't look like that, doesn't act like that?
Do you know when I experienced that? Is at Christmas time.
Oh, the pictures?
When people send, they used to send letters. Now it's usually just a picture, which is better. But I'll never forget getting one letter. And this guy had like 5 kids, and he was like, my 5-year-old read the Bible through this year. And I'm like, we are the rejects of the Christian world.
We actually, I remember getting that one. We had one written and ready to go, and we didn't even send it. We're like, we're the loser family.
Well, we're going to hear part one of a message today that reminds us that if you're the loser family, like the rest of us, we come from a long line
you're
of loser
family.
That's right. Our friend Ron Deal was speaking at an event where all 3 of us were. Ron gives leadership to Family Life Blended. He's the author of the book, The Smart Step Family, and he's probably the best person in America to learn from on issues of blended families, step families, relationships in those families. We have him on Family Life Today regularly, and he has a new podcast, which is called Family Life Blended. You can find out more about that at the Family Life Podcast Network page. Go to familylifetoday.com and find out about Ron's podcast and other podcasts that we have. But he presented a message, and he was talking about the fact that if you read your Bible carefully, and if you get past the airbrushed images of the great heroes of the faith, you see a lot of dysfunction, a lot of family junk going on. You know what I'm talking about?
Oh, yeah. It's one of the reasons I honestly love the Bible, because it's so honest.
Yeah.
It
isn't
messy.
Airbrushed at all.
Mm-hmm.
So we thought our listeners ought to just get some encouragement today from Ron to know, guess what? Your messed up family could qualify for a place in Scripture, right?
And there's no perfect family.
Exactly. Here's part one of a message about imperfect families from our friend Ron Deal.
I got a confession to make. It's intimidating working at Family Life. Every day I walk into a building, represents, 250, 350 people who are deeply dedicated to serving marriages and families. And here's what I know that they don't know about me. I come from a very imperfect marriage. I have a very imperfect family. I have been less than perfect as a father. My kids have so much to be desired as far as I'm concerned. There's things we want for them that we don't see in them yet, right? And I know that about me every single day I get up and I go into that building. And I think, we're here to try to help bless other people, and I know how screwed up I am. In fact, Nan and I had a pretty big rip-roaring fight just about 3 weeks ago. And I remember thinking, getting up the next day, going into work, going, I feel lousy about myself, feel lousy about my marriage, and I just feel like a phony. Do you guys ever feel that at church? Maybe you felt that coming to this event. Like, oh my gosh, I sure hope they don't know about me what I know about me, because they won't let us show up if they knew all that stuff about us. Does anybody ever feel that, or am I the only one? Do you ever walk into church going, you know what, we need to put on our nice clothes and look good because we just don't want people to see what's real about us? If we really wore the clothes that fit how life is going for us right now, we'd be in rags. I have so been there many, many, many times. And on a regular basis, I feel that sense of inadequacy and imperfection. And if you have any, if you can relate to that at all, the idea that you're an imperfect couple or family, I got good news for you today. Because here's what's happened in my journey around that whole concept. I've given up on trying to find perfection. Because I just one day stopped and took a look at families in the Bible. Let's start in the beginning, shall we? Adam and Eve have everything perfect, and then they blow it for all of us. Thank you very much. And not long after that, they start having children. Now, you thought the sibling rivalry was bad in your house? One of theirs ended up dead because at the hand of the other. Conduct disorder is what Abel got at that point, what Cain got at that point in time. He got diagnosed, right? I mean, this is not a good start to family. Fast forward a little bit into Genesis, you come to this guy named Abraham. God makes a covenant with him. This is kind of a big deal. Everybody since then is going to be influenced because of that covenant. That includes you and I. God says, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob more than once throughout the Bible. And if you identify yourself with these people, I remember one day when as a young minister working with families, I remember thinking, well, they must have it all figured out. But let's just do a quick survey of that lineage, shall we? Abraham and Sarah have been promised a child, only they haven't gotten pregnant yet. Sarah's not getting any younger. Abraham's definitely not getting any younger. So one day she goes to her husband and she says, I've got an idea. I got a maidservant over here. Ladies, imagine this conversation. I've got a maidservant over here. Why don't you take her and have sex with her, make her your second wife, so to speak, and we'll have a child through her. Ladies, can you imagine pitching that idea? We've never suggested that at the Weekend Remember. I don't think you'll ever hear it. How does that work out for them? Well, Hagar finally gets pregnant. Sure enough, she gets pregnant. She starts thumbing her nose at Sarah, saying, and I can have a baby, and you can have one. And it's on at that point in time in that household. Do you know what I'm talking about? See, in that day in the ancient world, the greatest thing a wife could do for her husband was carry on his lineage. So to give him a child was one thing. To give him a male child was even better because the family name would be carried forward. And sure enough, Hagar's going to have a boy. Sarah doesn't like this. This is biting her. It was her idea, but she didn't like the outcome. So she goes to her husband. She says, I want that woman out of here. She tries to separate them from the family household. Only the Holy Spirit has a plan for her. She's pregnant, sends them out into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit brings her back and says, no, 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 Abraham, you're going to take care of this because this is your responsibility. But the rivalry is not over within this family. How do we know? Because flip a few chapters forward in Genesis chapter 21, and we have same song, second verse. Now Sarah is pregnant. She does have a child. His name is Isaac. And on the day he's being weaned, they throw a little party for him, and in comes his older half-brother, starts making fun of Isaac the way that his mom used to make fun of Isaac's mom. And we have the same song, second verse. Sarah gets up in arms, runs into Abraham, and says, I want that woman and her son out of here. Now notice her language. I want that woman and her son. This is not a good tip if you're a stepmother. Don't try to ever separate your spouse from their kids. It will really wreak all sorts of havoc in your home. But that's exactly what she does. But Abraham cares for them, and Isaac grows up. Now, does this rivalry, favoritism, jealousy, insecurity thing get passed to the next generation? Absolutely it does. How do we know? Because you just keep reading in the book of Genesis. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Isaac grows up, marries a woman named Rebekah. They have two kids. What are their names? Jacob and Esau. It's funny that you say it that way, because Esau is the older one. Why would we say Jacob before we say Esau? Why? Because of the story. Right? Jacob outsmarts Esau early on in their little experience, and he tricks him out of the birthright. Later on in the family journey, it's dad is old. It's time for Isaac to pass a blessing on to his oldest male son. That's who it always went to, and that would have been Esau. And a blessing is not just like, you know, live long and prosper. The blessing is like, this is a prophetic word, and everybody's going to orient their life around what I'm about to tell you. This is from God. This is a very big deal. And so Esau, who's the hunter, goes out, and he's going to kill something and bring it home, cook dinner for Dad. And after dinner, Dad's going to give him the blessing. Now, Dad's kind of old. He can't see well. He can't hear very well. And so while Esau is gone, Mom, Rebecca, comes into her favorite son, Jacob, and she has a plan. Honey, let's steal the blessing. Now, ladies, imagine this one for a minute. She is conspiring with her youngest son against both her husband and her older son to steal the blessing. Why? Because Jacob's her favorite. She says, put on your brother's clothes. You'll smell like him. Dad can't see well. He's going to feel your arms. Put on some goat skin. You'll feel like your hairy brother. I'll cook dinner. You feed it to Dad. Quick, hurry up. Let's do this before your brother comes home. The plan works. They steal the blessing. You want to talk about family dysfunction? This is a mess, right? And sure enough, that favoritism rivalry thing just continues yet another generation. Esau comes home, finds out the blessing has been given to his brother. He's hopping mad. He wants to get revenge. He wants to kill his brother, right? We got another Cain and Abel situation going on. Yeah, Jacob runs to Mom and says, now what do I do? Mom says, I don't know. Look, go to your Uncle Laban's house. My brother lives a long ways away from here. That's important, lives a long way off. And you just run to his house until your brother calms down. Great. So Jacob takes off, and he goes to Uncle Laban's house, starts living there, starts working there, spending time with his uncle and his family, waiting for his brother to calm down so he can go home. It will be years, by the way, before he's ever able to go home. In the meantime, he starts working for Uncle Laban. Uncle Laban comes to him one day and says, my, you're a fine worker. What am I going to do to pay you for all the stuff you're doing for us around here? And he goes, well, as a matter of fact, Uncle Laban, have you noticed your daughter, Rachel? My goodness, she is absolutely gorgeous. I think I'd like to marry her. Now, some of you are doing the math. This is another weird family story in the Bible. He's fallen in love with his cousin. This is Uncle Laban's daughter. He's fallen in love with his cousin. He wants to marry his cousin. I know, it's weird. The only redemptive part of the story I can come up with is that they lived a long ways off, so at least we could say she was a distant cousin. Just making sure you're awake, that's all. Well, what do I have to do to win her hand in marriage? Work for me 7 years and you can have her hand in marriage. All right, you got a deal. 7 years go by. He goes to his uncle and says, I'd like to marry Rachel. You're right, it's time we get for a wedding. I promised you that. They set up the wedding, and this is what I call the what goes around comes around story of the Bible, because Jacob earlier was the one who stole from his dad and his brother, and now he's going to have the same thing done to him because Uncle Laban, if you remember the story, sneaks in his oldest daughter, Leah, as the bride of the wedding. Now, here's the backstory on Leah and Rachel. Rachel's the pretty one. As a matter of fact, about Rachel, the Bible says she was beautiful and lovely in form. About Leah, the Bible says she had weak eyes. Rachel, her name is even representative of her beauty. Her name means ewe, lamb, precious, pristine, beautiful lamb. Leah's name means cow. I am not making this up. Nobody wants to marry the cow. Everybody wants to marry the beautiful lamb. 7 years later, it's time for a wedding. Uncle Laban sneaks in Leah as the bride, and Jacob marries the wrong woman. He doesn't know how this happened. How in the world does he marry the wrong person? We don't know. I think she had a pretty thick veil. That's the only thing I can figure out. The story gets even better, because they go and they consummate the marriage. Back in that day, you had a wedding, you go off to a side room, you consummate the marriage, everybody's having a party, then you come back out and join them. Isn't that kind of weird? Can you imagine doing that? And the leaders and the elders of the town would go in and check the bed sheets and make sure there was some evidence that she was a virgin. This is accountability. It's so different for us in our day and time. But they go and they consummate the marriage. He still doesn't know it's Leah. How does this happen? She kept the veil on, all right? That and a whole lot of alcohol, and Jacob has no idea what has just occurred. He's married the wrong woman, consummated that marriage, and he still doesn't know until, I don't know, he wakes up, rolls over, and he's laying next to a cow. And then he realizes, I've been duped. You can imagine this conversation. He goes to Uncle Laban, and he goes, hey, what's the deal? 7 years. I said, you said, we had a promise. Oh, I'm sorry. Didn't we tell you it's not our custom around here to marry off the younger daughter before we marry off the older daughter. Tally-ho, good luck with all that. I have no idea why Laban sounds British when I do this. I have no clue. It just kind of comes out that way. He married the wrong woman. Well, what do I have to do to marry Rachel? work for me another 7 years and you can have her. Can you imagine being Leah throughout all of this? What does she have? Nothing. Turns out she has a little bit of God's grace on her side because he sees how incredibly difficult her circumstances are, and so God gives Leah something, and that is the ability to have a child. Because that was a woman's beauty during that day. And not just any child, she has a son. She's able to carry forth the family name. And this is going to raise her status in the household. So God has grace on her, and Leah gets pregnant. And she has a boy. And she gives him, I don't know, it's kind of a cool name, I think, Reuben. I don't know, it's kind of a neat name. Reuben, yeah, it's an awesome name. What's it mean? Misery. She named her child Misery. And she makes the statement, because the Lord has seen my misery, surely my husband will love me now? Wow. Keep in mind, these are God's people. I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jesus is coming from these folks. Leah gets pregnant again. She has a second child. It's a boy. She gives him the name Simeon, which means one who hears, because the Lord has heard that I am not loved. She gets pregnant again. She has a third child. She gives him the name Levi, which means attached. And she makes the statement, now at last my husband will be attached to me. I mean, is this weird or what? Is this sad? Is this not representative of how incredibly dysfunctional and messed up this family system is? Surely it's got to get better. Jesus is coming from these folks. Actually, the story doesn't get any better if you just keep reading. You guys remember all this, right? Because what happens is, in the meantime, Leah's having all these kids, and Rachel, the favorite wife, is over here going, I'm the favorite wife. He's the one. I don't know what he wanted. I don't know what I'm going to do. I got to come up with a plan. Wait, I got an idea. I got a maidservant, Bilhah. I could give her to my husband, and then she could have a child, and I get to name that child, and it'd kind of be like it's coming from me, a gift to my husband. I think I'll try that. Yeah. Wait, where did that idea come from? Oh, yeah, Grandma did that. So, sure enough, she tries, and Bilhah gets pregnant. That's wife number three, if you're keeping track. And Rachel gets to name him, and the first child is a boy, Dan, which means vindication, and she makes the statement, God has vindicated me, implication, against my sister. Bilhah gets pregnant a second time. Rachel gets to name the next child, Naphtali, which means struggle. And she makes the statement, I have had a great struggle with my sister and I have won. Oh, it's on, girls. You know what I'm talking about? Not to be outdone, Leah goes, wait a minute, I got a maidservant, Zilpah. I could give her to my husband. That'd be wife number four if you're keeping track. She can have a child and I can name that child. And then I can take it up a notch. And sure enough, that's what happened. And she gets pregnant and Leah gets to name him. The first one, his name is Gad, which means good fortune, because she's finally had some good fortune. So then Leah has another child through Zilpah, and that's Asher. And that means happy, because clearly she's not. ABC has nothing on these people. These are the original desperate housewives. Sent the Bible for crying out loud. I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and that mess? Why in the world? That is a crazy mess. Well, you're thinking, well, surely the family's got to get better at some point, right? I don't think so, because after all of these kids, the rivalry's still going on. Rachel still hasn't had any children of her own until the day comes that she gets pregnant. And the favored wife gets to give her husband a favored child. And his name is Joseph. And he never has to take out the trash. Never has to mow the yard or empty the stalls. All the other brothers have to do that kind of stuff. And he grows up in a home where he is favored. And the differences within that family, you want to talk about a multi-generational, messed up, wide and tall, blended family. There's one right there in the middle of Scripture. And he is living the pristine life. And then one day he comes home with a coat. And that's it. Final straw. He's dead. We're done. They didn't kill him because of a coat. That was just the final straw in the process of watching this day in and day out in their family household, and they were finally done. I got a better idea. Let's not kill him. Let's just sell him into slavery. They'll use him up and spit him out for 80 years, and then they'll kill him when it's all said and done, because that's what they do to people during that time. That's what they do to slaves. That's it. That's our plan. And in the meantime, we get to go and tell Dad that he's dead, and we get to laugh behind Dad's back. This is the family of promise. These are Jesus' ancestors. Are you kidding me? We just keep turning in the pages of your Bible throughout the Old Testament. You never find a perfect family. You never find a family that has it all figured out as husbands or wives or parents or kids, all those relationships. We get to this guy named David, who God says is a man after my own heart. We've heard that phrase, a man after my own heart, but do you realize God made the statement about David? It was God who said that about him. Now, if that's not a compliment, I don't know what is. But even though he was a man after God's own heart, his household included what? A premeditated murder to cover an affair, an out-of-wedlock pregnancy, and then the child dies as a result of the consequence of David's sin, only to have another one of his children say, well, dad was sexually disgraceful. I guess I can be sexually disgraceful. So he takes one of his half-sisters and rapes her. And then he has a half-brother hunt him down in revenge of the sister and kill him. That's David's household. Quick question for you. Are you feeling any better about your home right about now? Did you walk in here going, man, we're a mess. I sure hope these people don't know about me what I know about me. But at least we ain't that. Right. All of this begs a really important question in my mind, and that is simply this. Why in the world would God let this be the legacy of his people? Why in the world would he design the family for our benefit and then give us a story of people who can't do it? Why would he lay out principles for living life and the blueprints for doing family and then have nobody in his clan? If you're going to say, I'm the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, wouldn't you kind of like to have examples? Hey, be like Abraham, be like Isaac, be like Jacob. But who wants to be like that? It kind of is an important question. Like, why in the world would God do that for us?
Well, I hate to leave it with that question hanging, but we've been listening to part one of a message from our friend Ron Deal, who gives leadership to family life blended. And it is a good question. Why does God paint a portrait for us of so much family dysfunction throughout the Bible? And should that cause us to feel hopeless or encouraged?
I tell you, it causes me to feel hopeful. I tell you what, when I read through the Bible, one of the first times I was shocked. I thought it was a book of perfect people. And I'm like, oh my goodness, these people are really, really messed up. And it gave me comfort, like, okay, I'm not as bad as I thought I was.
I love the fact that there's a commonality in all of the characters that Ron talked about, and that is they messed up, but they always went back to God. Mm-hmm. And I can't wait to hear the rest of this.
Yeah, well, we will hear part two of this message tomorrow. I want to make sure our listeners know, if you are in a blended family, Ron's got resources, a lot of resources, including his book, The Smart Step Family, that is also now available in an 8-part DVD small group series that you can go to familylifetoday.com, get with some other step families and go through this material using the DVD series, get a copy of his book. All of the resources available, you can check them out online at familylifetoday.com. And then next week, Ron is leading an event in the Tidewater area, in the Norfolk area in Virginia, the 2019 Summit on Step Family Ministries. Daryl and Gwen Smith, Michelle Cachette, Pastor Ben Young from Second Baptist in Houston, many others who are going to be at that event, all designed to help church leaders and volunteers who are working with step families know how to help those families when they are in crisis. Find out more about the Summit on Step Family Ministries if you live in that area, and you can be with us October 24th and 25th. We'd love to have you come, and the information is available online at familylifetoday.com. You know, I sometimes wish that those of you who are supporters of this ministry, those of you who not only listen to this program but help make this program possible for others through your donations, I wish you could come and spend a morning sitting in our call center and taking phone calls from listeners like you who are calling not just to request resources, but to talk about how God has used this ministry in their lives. I wish you could sit in the correspondence area with the people who are getting the letters that are sent to us. Or I wish you could interact with people at Weekend to Remember Getaways, the events that we host. Every time I have the opportunity to do that, I'm reminded again that God's word is powerful and that as we are faithful to share it here on Family Life Today, God is using it in some pretty remarkable ways in people's lives. In fact, I got to tell you, I'm always astounded when I talk to people who say, I had this specific issue going on in my life and I got in my car, I turned on Family Life Today, and that's what you were talking about that day. And I go, we can't engineer that, but the Holy Spirit can. And I say all of that just to say thank you to those of you who are helping us expand the reach of Family Life through our daily radio program, our website, our events, our resources, all that we do to try to effectively develop godly marriages and families. We appreciate your partnership in expanding the reach of this ministry every time you make a donation. If you can help Family Life Today with a donation today so that we can continue to expand that reach, we'd like to say thank you by sending you a copy of Dennis Rainey's book, Choosing a Life That Matters. It's our thank you gift when you go online at familylifetoday.com and make a donation, or when you call 1-800-358-6329. That's 1-800 F as in family, L as in life, and then the word today. You can make a donation over the phone, and we are grateful for your financial support. Now, tomorrow we'll hear part two of Ron Deal's message on messy families. That includes all of ours, so I hope you can tune in for that. I want to thank our engineer today, Keith Lynch, along with our entire broadcast production team. On behalf of our hosts, Dave and Ann Wilson, I'm Bob Lapine. We'll see you back next time for another edition of Family Life Today. Family Life Today is a production of Family Life of Little Rock, Arkansas, a Crew ministry. Help for today, hope for tomorrow.